Now, for a few minutes this morning, I'm talking to you on the devices of Satan. I'm reading a couple passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and verse 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these passages, as well as others, declare that Satan is a real, active personality. That he's just not a figment of man's imagination or a myth or a fairy tale, but that he is an individual entity. Some people try to tell us that Satan's nothing more than the evil thoughts in our mind, but I know that can't be the case, because Jesus was tempted by Satan in the 4th chapter of Matthew, and he had no wicked or evil thoughts in his mind. So Satan is a person or personality. One little boy said he had it all figured out who this devil or this Satan was. He said he figured it about like Santa Claus, his daddy. I don't know about that. His daddy might have acted like the devil, I don't know. But Satan is real, ladies and gentlemen. And as to where he came from, I don't know. I thought I had it figured out several years ago. And I took the position that that's generally taken by people, that he was an angel in heaven. And he rebelled against God and caused an insurrection and was kicked out of heaven, was defeated and overthrown, and was expelled from heaven. But you know, the more I studied the Bible, I changed my position, and now I don't know where he came from. I thought I had it all figured out before, but now I don't know. I just don't know. Someone says, preacher, didn't the Bible say that he was in heaven? Well, it appears that way, yes, in the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, and verse 7 beginning. And here the Bible says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out on the earth, and the angels, or his angels, were cast out with him. But you know, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book, and it's not to be taken literally. It's a figurative book. It's an apocalyptic book. Its message was written in sign, in code, in symbol. Look at the context of Revelation 12. And it becomes obvious that this is the case. Here in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now that'd be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? In verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Well, that's some tail. I like to see that one. You know, the nearest star is, what, 4 million light years away, and light travels 186,000 miles per second, and yet his tail went up into the air from Earth and drew down a third of all the stars. I want to know where he's going to put the stars. You see, it's figurative language, ladies and gentlemen. Well, what is he talking about, preacher? This conflict. I believe he's talking about a spiritual fight. In this setting, here in Revelation, between the Roman government, namely Domitian, and the church of our Lord, the people of God. And so it's a spiritual battle. That's talked about here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers and places, those in dark places, high places. Well, somebody said, preacher, doesn't the Bible say that Satan fell from heaven? Lucifer fell from heaven in the book of Isaiah? Well, let's see if it does. Turn in your Bible to chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. And it states, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You know, Lucifer's given the title or the designation. The devil is given the title or designation as Lucifer. But the Bible has no reference to the devil, ladies and gentlemen, here in Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And in the context of this chapter, he's speaking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how have the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? And so Lucifer would be Nebuchadnezzar, not Satan. Heaven would be his place of dominion. He fell. He was overcome by, that is the Roman, that is the Babylonian Empire, was overcome by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so in the Bible, I don't know of any text, any passage that teaches that Satan was in heaven and was expelled or was kicked out, as it were, because of his rebellion. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, when you stop to think about it, that if that be the case, that puts apostasy in heaven. That places sin in heaven. And that would be incompatible with the very nature of heaven. I don't believe sin ever dwells in the presence of God in heaven. I don't believe sin can enter heaven. And if Satan and his angels fell from the very presence of God in heaven itself, then what assurance do we have that someday in the future, when we get there, that we will not rise up in insurrection and rebellion and apostatize and God remove us from heaven? I don't know where he came from. I just leave it there. Deuteronomy 29:29. I use that text. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us. And that's all I know about it. If you want to read a little further on this, go back in one of the Searching the Scriptures issues and read the article by Brother Marshall Patton. And he has a great article, a very edifying article along this line. Well, but let's look at the character of Satan for just a moment. The Bible teaches that Satan has tremendous power. Peter said he goes about as a roaring lion. He's the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He's the prince of this world in the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 31. And the Bible teaches that he's the king of this world. But I'm thankful, my friend, that we have the ability and the power through Jesus Christ that we can resist him and he'll flee from us. In James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, the text that we read a while ago, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so the devil can't overcome your will. He can't control you. You have to allow him. You have to succumb. You have to yield yourself unto his will for him to have dominion over you. But indeed, he's a powerful force. He also is a cunning individual. He's sly. He's clever. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wile there, my friend, is a word that literally means bait. And some of you are fishermen. And you go out here to the lake or to the river and you're going to do a little bass fishing. And you get your bait, and you get in your boat, and you go along the shoreline, and you'll plug the bank, and you'll find a rock or a tree, and everything looks real good where an old bass would hide out, and you present it over there just right. You smack that water, and you let the waves clear away. Can't you just see it? And you let the waves clear away, and after a few moments, then you give that a little twitch. And if you work it just right, you lure that bass out from under a stump or out from under a rock or a tree, and he comes up and he latches on to that bait, and then the fight is on. You've got him. That is, if you can keep him. You know, friend, the devil has his baits, and he tries to attract us. He tries to ensnare us. Let me take you to James, the first chapter, for just a moment. And here in verse 14, James said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And drawn away means from his place of security. We're secure in Christ. We're hidden, as it were, protected in Jesus Christ. But here's the temptation. And we have to leave this place, this realm of protection, and be enticed by Satan, and then we sin. Are you listening to me this morning? Do you hear me? I'm saying, friend, that Satan is a cunning individual, a cunning personality. He has wiles. The Bible also teaches that he's subtle. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, I fear lest as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, through his shrewdness, through his cunningness, through his cleverness, that your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity, that is the singleness, that is in Jesus Christ. And then we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 that the devil has a snare. He's talking about the qualifications of elders. He said they'd have a good report of them without, lest they be puffed up with pride and fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that simply means a trap. Growing up in Eastern Kentucky, and some of you men here know what I'm talking about. But I grew up in Eastern Kentucky, and times were hard back there. My dad, he got into the trapping business to try to make a little money, you know, to put bread on the table. And he would trap muskrat, mink. And he caught several of those. Well, I saw there's pretty good money in that, I thought. Hence, I thought, well, I believe I'll get in the business. And I borrowed two or three of his traps. He never knew I borrowed it, but I borrowed his trap. And I went to the creek, and I'd set those traps, and I'd catch a muskrat once in a great while. And I think I caught a raccoon once, and a mink. I think it must have been blind. It got in it anyway, the way I set the trap. But I made some money, you see. I had some spending money. I knew how to set them. I learned from him how to set these things and how to bait them in order to attract the wild varmints that would come by. Now, let me tell you, neighbor, the devil knows how to bait his traps, and he'll ensnare us. I'm telling you that he is a cunning individual. Thirdly, he's a bold person. We find him in the very sacred precincts of the Garden of Eden, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. Here he is tempting man to sin and to deny or to rebel against God who made him and put him there. We see Satan openly tempting Jesus in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. And here he came and he approached him from his standpoint, what he thought was his most vulnerable places. And he said, after he hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days, he said, if you turn this rock into bread, he said, why, you can satisfy your hunger. And then he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And then he took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to win the hearts of men and women. And Satan said, listen, I'll give them to you totally if you will bow down and worship me. You will have to go to all the effort to win their hearts. I'll give them to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't succumb. And I want to impress upon your minds, listen to me, Satan will approach us at our weakest places, at our most vulnerable points. And there are things that he knows about you and about me that there's no reason to confront you with temptation because you're strong there. But he'll get you at your vulnerable places. He knows that he can't tempt us with drunkenness or with lying or stealing or fornication, but there are other areas. And I'm telling you, friend, he's working 24 hours a day to entice us. And he can cause us to leave the Lord, to abandon Jesus Christ and follow him. Somebody says, preacher, he can't get me. You better watch it. We need to take heed lest we fall. It may be things that are innocent within themselves, right within themselves. The material things of this world are good within themselves, but if we become infatuated with them and our minds are drawn away from the spiritual things in Jesus Christ and we're engulfed with the material things in this affluent society in which we live, I want to tell you, Satan has won the victory because he won our hearts away from Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? It may be that some kind of problem gets into the church, some dissension in the church, and can destroy us. He knows where our vulnerable points are. And he's a bold individual. And he'll even come into the pulpits of the churches. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, many times he has. He'd get into the pulpits and lead the people astray or awry by perversion of the gospel of the Son of God. And so Satan, indeed, as we look at his character, has tremendous power. And he is a cunning individual. And he is bold. But let's look thirdly now for the few minutes that we have left this morning at the means or the devices that Satan uses to lead us away. I read the text a while ago in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that we look out or beware of his devices. And Paul said we're not ignorant of them. And we don't need to be ignorant of the devices, means, methods that Satan uses to entice us. First of all, he perverts the word of God. Now listen. The first time we're introduced to him in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and he comes to the garden, God had told Adam and Eve that the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, they should surely die. Here in Genesis 3 and verse 4, Satan added one little word. Not. I think I heard a sermon, or at least I read of the sermon back years ago called Tying Knots in the Devil's Tail. And it'd probably make a pretty good sermon, you see. Not his T-A-I-L, but his T-A-L-E is what we're talking about. And so he said, ye shall not surely die. And he changed the statement that God made. And he caused man to sin, and indeed they did die. And he's still in the business. We come to the Great Commission, ladies and gentlemen, in Mark the 16th chapter. And Jesus said, he that believeth, now listen to me, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that what the text says? But Satan comes along and says, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Now which one is right? What has the devil done? And I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you this morning that Satan has people deceived into what Jesus said by adding a knot to the Great Commission, the text in Mark 16:16. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that text is plain, but man comes along and says, well, repent all right, and be baptized, he says, not for, as Peter says in Acts 2:38, but repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. And so they changed the word. Change the word. I'm saying that Satan perverts the word, and we need to be careful. We need to open the scriptures and read to see what the word of God says, and we need to accept that, because Satan is working continuously to deceive us, to lead us astray in order to damn our souls. Now the next thing that he does, ladies and gentlemen, is that he transforms his preachers into ministers of righteousness. Oh yes, he got a lot of them. Do you know, did you ever stop to consider that Satan works religiously? Indeed he does. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. And we'll begin here with verse 13. And Paul states, the apostle states, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now you know how the artist pictures Satan? Why, you can spot the old scratch anywhere. Why, you know when Satan appeared because he's got horns, a red suit, a long tail, and a pitchfork. You can know him anywhere you see him. And so beware of him when he shows up in this monstrous-looking outfit. Why, you stand off. That's the devil. Uh-uh. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. Isn't that what the text says? You know, we, through the years, have developed in our minds what things look like, what the devil appears to be, and what even Jesus himself looks like he is. And the artist got Jesus pictured as a hippie, a long-haired hippie, a sissified-looking fella, and he needs to go to a doctor, it looks like. He's just as anemic as it can be, as far as the artist pictured. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates that our Lord was a strong person. What he looked like, I don't know. Somebody said, well, we know Jesus anywhere we saw him. No, you wouldn't. He blended right in with the men among whom he dwelled 2,000 years ago. And the only way they could determine who Jesus was, by what he said, by what he did, and eventually by the resurrection. And that's the only way that they could decide who Jesus was. Foy Wallace went to a place years ago, and they had John baptizing Jesus back here in the back of the baptistry in the Jordan River. And Foy got in the pulpit, and he turned his back to the audience, and he looked back there on the wall, and he paused for just a moment, and he said, brethren, he said, looks just like him, doesn't it? Well, how does he look? Nobody knows. How does the devil look? Nobody knows. He says he's an angel of light. Now look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. You know, the devil's got smart preachers, educated preachers, personable preachers with charisma, ladies and gentlemen. You can't determine or detect a false teacher by the way he looks. A false teacher comes along, he's pious. He claims to preach the truth. You know, I've never met one yet who said he was a false teacher. Have you? Maybe the closest thing it's come to was the Satan followers, that is, the Church of Satan. But I've never seen a man who said that he was a false teacher. Well, how are we going to determine who he is? We're going to compare what he teaches and preaches with the Word of God. In 1 John 4, verse 1, many false prophets are gone out in the world. And John says, test them, prove them to see if they be of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 beginning, Peter said there were false prophets among the people. Even so also there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies and denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he says in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Reason to whom the way of righteousness or truth shall be evil spoken of. That's exactly what's happening. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and neighbors and friends. Satan is having a field day in the area of religion. He's got his preachers, and they're very sly and very shrewd and very cunning, and they pervert the Word of God many times just enough to make it look plausible, but a little is as much as a lot. A little poison will kill as much as a lot of poison. And so we need to be careful, and we need to be alert, and we need to be aware that we haven't been enticed and led away by the evil one, by the tempter. Indeed, he has his preachers. And let me say another thing. He also has his churches. Somebody says, you mean Satan has churches? Yes, he does. I've never seen, except maybe one of these groups that say they are the Church of Satan and the followers of Satan. You mean he has churches? Yes, yes. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, among other things, he said, I know the blasphemy of them who say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And the same thing he said to Smyrna, in essence, in chapter 3 and verse 9 of Revelation. Now here are the Jews, they said, well, we're God's church, we're God's people, because we're the lineage, our descendants of Abraham in the flesh. Oh, no, Jesus said. No, you're the synagogue of Satan. Now, you know, my friend, we can claim to be the Lord's church. But the only way that we can know that we're the Lord's church, or if the church is the true, genuine New Testament church, is it patterned after the New Testament order. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you this morning, my friend, that if a church has some other government than what the Bible revealed, it's not the Lord's church. If a church has some other worship than what the New Testament church had, it's not the Lord's church. If the church has some other means of entrance than what the New Testament has, then it's not the Lord's church. I want to tell you this morning that in thee, Satan has churches all over this country. And the only way that we can know what's right and what's wrong is that we look in the Bible and find the church that meets the New Testament pattern. But let's notice again, as time is getting away, that Satan embellishes the world. Now I'm talking about his devices. I'm talking about his strategy. I'm talking about his plans. Satan has plans to deceive us, to engulf us, to entangle us. And he embellishes the world. The Revelation letter in chapter 17. Now, look in your Bible, if you would please, for just a moment. Here in Revelation chapter 17, here's a picture of the harlot. In verse 1, in the latter part of it, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman that sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed. Now here's what I want to emphasize. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And what he's showing here is worldliness, the enticement of it, the glitter of it, the beauty of it. Depicting it in the form or figure of a harlot, all bedecked in the ornaments with the gold and the jewelry, glittering as it were. Here's the attraction. You have the sea beast back here in chapter 13, which depicts a government. You have the land beast, which depicts, also called a false prophet, false religion. And here in the 17th chapter, the harlot shows the world. And I want to tell you, friend, worldliness is pleasurable. Sin is fun, because the Bible says it is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And here's Moses, who refused to stand with Pharaoh, who refused to keep and maintain the power and the wealth as a potentate in Egypt, but rather he chose to suffer with the people of God, foregoing the pleasures of sin. Here was sin. It was pleasurable. It was enticing. But Moses said no. I want to tell you, friend, let me impress upon your mind that around us all time is the attraction of the world. And powerful indeed that it is. And we need to be careful. Love not the world, neither the things in the world, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? He that the friend of the world is an enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4. And so Satan uses the world. And he uses religious teachings and doctrines and movements in order to win the souls and hearts of men and women. Let's never underestimate the shrewdness and cunningness of this character. He's real, he's active, he works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, around the clock to try to win us. And we need to persevere. And go back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 before we close. He says, be sober, that is to keep the inner government, our composure, our balance. Be sober. And then he says, be vigilant, that is, be alert and watch. Be careful for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Somebody said, "Preacher, I want to tell you, he can't get me." Oh, let me something. He can get you. He can win you. He can destroy you. The Bible warns us over and over and over to be careful, be alert, be on guard, lest we be overcome of the evil one. If you're in this audience this morning and not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loves you. He went to Calvary for you. And he wants you to be saved. He would hold outstretched arms this morning. And he says, come. I don't understand, my friend, how over and over and over and over and over we can hear the gospel story and turn a deaf ear. Turn our ears against it. Close our minds to it. Why we don't come, why we don't yield to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. As the devil got such a hold and control in our lives that we can't extricate ourselves from him. Oh, listen. Yield to Christ today. Come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus will receive you and cleanse you, make you one of his own, and put you on the road to eternal glory. Will you come today? Everything is ready. The Bible says we believe and be baptized, and we shall be saved. Don't let Satan deceive you. Just come on and yield to it, and God will forgive you. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you're an unfruitful member of the body of Christ, would you come back home and be restored to your first love? Say, I have sinned and I want to be forgiven, and I want to live right and go to heaven.